And now it's time to read the scripture. And this is Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, out of your pew Bible or the overhead. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our own flesh, following desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Bernadette.
Well, we have lots of people in the balcony.
Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had to worship, to remember the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, now as we continue in worship and look at your word, I pray that you would open our hearts to be receptive to how you would want to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you feel about the world today? Depressed? Anxious? Discouraged? We see so many troubling things. Violence, escalating economic problems, exploitation of natural resources, social conflict, dishonesty, sexual promiscuity, racism. With this as the backdrop, Ephesians 2 stands out in striking relevance. Paul begins by considering the depth of depravity in the world. Dead because of sin, following the ways of the world and ruler of the kingdom of the air, disobedient, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. But then Paul rises from this depth of despair to optimism about God. A phrase he uses is, "But God." He presents a combination of pessimism and optimism, of despair and faith. He describes what the world is really like and what life with God is really like, painting a vivid contrast between mankind being dead and what we can become because of grace. The passage contrasts these two ways of living and then asks, how will you live? It's important that we put this scripture in its context. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul's opening prayer, and we noted how that he prayed that our eyes would be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And how appropriate that as he prayed this, and then how we see within this text today the need for the Holy Spirit in our lives, that this morning we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. After Jesus ascended back into heaven, he didn't leave us on our own. He provided help, power. Before he ascended, he told the disciples, "I am sending what my Father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high." 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled, empowered, and told others about Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live in the way that we were created to live. He equips us and gives us power to step from death into life, walking in the path that He has planned for us. As a pastor, I periodically preside over graveside services. And one pastor related the story of how when he would go and do a graveside service, that he would ride with the funeral director. And he commented that as a result of doing this, he had some interesting and informative drives out to the cemetery. One time, the funeral director told him about the effects God's wind has on things that grow. He mentioned how trees have to stand out in the open, over time become shaped by the direction the wind is blowing. Unless there are other trees around that prevent this from happening, a tree will eventually be shaped by the force and direction of the wind. And then as proof, the funeral director pointed out to him tree after tree that had all been shaped in this way. Trees that he had passed many times before, but had never really noticed until then. The cemetery was literally filled with them, all shaped by the winds of God. Like those trees in the cemetery, we are to be shaped by the wind of God's Spirit. There's a song that has words in the chorus that say, "O wind of the Spirit, fill the sails of my soul. Send us on, Lord. Let your wind blow." The Holy Spirit has come to empower us, to help and guide us in every aspect of life, to mold and to shape us into God's image, following the ways that He has prepared for us. We are His work of art, His masterpiece, and God continues to work in us. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him." How does God work in us? Through His Holy Spirit. Christ finished His work of redemption on the cross. He rose from the dead, returned to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, to equip us for our walk and for our work here on earth. Without God, we are dead, alienated from life in Him. True life is fellowship with the living God, and spiritual death is separation from Him. Those who are separated from God are dead even while they are living. And Paul mentions walking in trespasses and sins and how there's no freedom here but bondage. And he refers to three influences as controlling this existence. Forces that pull us, lure us, compel us in the wrong direction. The first is following the course of this world, which is the whole social value system that is alienated from God. A world system that leaves God out of the picture. Those areas of political oppression, poverty, discrimination, injustice. This influence is pervasive. The second captivity that Paul mentions is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, Satan, the devil. Not something that we tend to talk a lot about these days. But Scripture clearly states that there is this evil existence. The third influence which holds us in bondage is the passions of the flesh. And this term does not mean our bodies, that they are sinful, but our fallen, self-centered human nature. Our physical desires for food, sleep, or sex are not wrong. God made us with those desires. But as John Stott points out, it's only when the appetite for food becomes gluttony, for sleep, sloth, and for sex, lust, that natural desires have been perverted into sinful desires. There are also the desires of the mind, such as pride, false ambition, and malicious or vengeful thoughts. All these things come under Paul's view of the flesh. Paul counters this with the unbelievable, magnificent kindness of God. In just four verses, he says this in several different ways. God is rich in mercy. He loves us with a great love. His grace has saved us. His grace is rich beyond all telling. He has lavished kindness upon us. Wow. That's a God I want to follow. Before Christ set us free, we were subject to those influences that Paul listed. But because of God's grace, we have been set free. Verse 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Legislation, education, or even good works cannot rescue people from spiritual death. It's only through God's grace. The message of the good news is that life is offered to the dead, release to the captives, forgiveness to the condemned. Consider this story. Little Johnny, while he was visiting his grandparents' farm, was given a slingshot to play with in the woods. He practiced and practiced, but he could just never hit a target. He was deeply discouraged when he headed back to the house for dinner. And as he walked the path, he noticed his grandmother's pet duck. How many of you have a pet duck? Well, impulsively, he aimed his slingshot and released a stone, and the duck was hit square in the head and died instantly. Johnny was shocked and grieved. He hadn't meant to do it. And in a panic, he hid the duck in a wood pile, not realizing that his sister was watching. Sally had observed it all, but she said nothing. After dinner that night, when Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes," Sally replied, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then she leaned over and whispered, "Johnny, remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. The next day, when Grandpa asked the children if they wanted to go fishing, Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need to have Sally stay and help me prepare dinner." Sally grinned. "Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help prepare dinner." And she whispered again, "Remember the duck." So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed to help Grandma. After several days of doing both his chores and Sally's chores, Johnny couldn't handle it any longer. He went to Grandma, and he tearfully confessed what he had done. She knelt down, she gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you'd let Sally make a slave of you." Maybe you can identify with Johnny. That there are things that you have done, and the enemy keeps throwing them in your face. Lying, lust, rebellion, hatred, anger, addiction, unforgiveness, stealing, adultery, or anything else. You need to know that Jesus was standing at the window. He witnessed the whole thing. He loves you. He has cleansed and he has forgiven you. By grace, you have been saved. It's out of his love and mercy. And he is just wondering how long you'll needlessly allow Satan to enslave you. I wonder at times, you know, how much we just focus on conversion. That coming to Christ and putting our trust in Him is the only important experience. And that's what we pay attention to. But there is so much more for us to consider. Everything that we have belongs to God. And He wants to be involved in every area of our lives. Through the Holy Spirit living in us, God wants us to be free, to no longer be slaves of sin, becoming like Jesus in all of our thoughts, actions, attitudes, and words, walking in the good works that God has planned for us. Paul's paragraph here ends where it begins, with our human walk. Walk is a Hebrew idiom for our manner of life. In verse 2, we read that the unbeliever walks according to the course of this world. But the believer walks in the good works that God has prepared for us. This is an amazing statement. It means that God has a specific and unique purpose for each of us, a plan for our lives, and that we should walk in His will and His way and fulfill His plan. This is not doing good things in order to earn God's approval, but living in freedom, no longer slaves to sin, living a life of joy, peace, purpose. We can use the resurrection of Lazarus, I think, as an example. Lazarus had died, and he had been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus raised him from the dead, calling him forth from the tomb. One moment, Lazarus was dead, and the next, he was alive. The story is a wonderful illustration of our salvation experience. One minute, we were spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. And then a moment later, we were alive in Christ. Paul opens chapter 2 with, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins." And then in verse 5, he describes how God made us alive in Christ. In Christ, God paved the way for a new life by rescuing us from the life of death. This is the beginning of salvation, new life and life to come. But when Lazarus came out, Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." As Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was wrapped all up in these grave clothes. The grave clothes were strips of white linen cloth, and they were used to wrap the body with various spices to cover the strong odor of a decaying body in the grave. As Lazarus came out of the grave, he was alive. But it would have been difficult, all wrapped up like this, even his head, to go anywhere, see anything, do anything. He was all bound up. And Jesus' directions are, this man is now alive. Get him out of the grave clothes. It must have been so incredible to watch Lazarus come out, exit that tomb after he had been there for 4 days. He was indeed alive. But if he was going to enjoy and effectively live his new life, one more thing was necessary. The grave clothes that he wore in death would have to be removed, and new clothes put on him. When Lazarus died, he would have been stripped naked and then his body washed, and then he would have been wrapped in those strips of cloth. So once his body was unwrapped, he would have been naked and he would have needed new clothing. We too are to put on new clothes. And the clothes we put on are grace clothes. It is by grace we have been saved. And by grace we walk in newness of life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same resurrection power that saves us and took us out of the graveyard of sin can daily help us live for Christ and glorify Him. In this new life, we have purpose, divinely given and divinely empowered. How many Christians around you do you see are still bound up? Are you bound up? Bound up so that you can't see spiritual things. Bound so you have trouble following Jesus' leading or sharing the word of God. Alive, but still enslaved, like little Johnny. We may be spiritually alive in Christ, but if we remain wrapped in the clothes of spiritual death, we will continually struggle with accusations from the evil one and self-condemnation. We need to be freed from our grave clothes. Only then will we be truly free to enjoy our new life and live it effectively for God's glory. To walk, act, and choose. Not alone, but within, around, and beside. The God who saves. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you wearing grave clothes or grace clothes? Are you enjoying the life and freedom that you have in Christ? Or are you still bound up by the habits of the old life in the graveyard of sin? Jesus came to bring us life. If you've received Christ as your Savior, then take off your grave clothes and continue in His grace. Jesus saved you by grace through faith, not unto death, but unto life. He has worked for you. Now let Him work in you and through you, that He might give you an exciting, creative life to the glory of God. Don't let this world steal your joy. Don't let Satan rob you of your peace. Take off your grave clothes and walk in newness of life. As we close this morning, I want to play a song that's called Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. And at the end, the singer closes with reading St. Patrick's Breastplate. And that will be our benediction for today. I've quoted from this before. And as a teenager, St. Patrick felt God calling him. But he didn't feel like he was up to the task. He was poorly educated and felt like he was just ineloquent. But he remained convinced that God was calling him. And later he wrote how we are a letter of Christ, written in our hearts, not in ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Saint Patrick allowed the wind of the Spirit to inform him, putting off the grave clothes, living in God's grace. And his life impacted many. So I pray you allow this song just to wash over you, and that this would be your prayer for this morning. And then as you hear this benediction of Saint Patrick, I pray that you would take that it would send you forth in God's grace.